Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 167. And in the last lesson, we finished with Ezekiel 36. We're actually going through Ezekiel 36. Let's review that a little bit here. In chapter 36, we began with the prophecy that God gave Ezekiel about the mountains of Israel, speaking about not only the physical mountains, but the nations of Israel, because all of them are affected. And when we understand the full scope of the prophetic and historic life of Israel, they remained in the land for a period of time until the captivity, then they went abroad to other nations, and eventually, according to the blessings to be given to them at the end time, they ended up in many nations that you can still find them today. And in those places, because of their iniquities and their behavior, obviously God is going to bring them punishment upon them in those areas by enemies that were common enemies in the days of old. And therefore, as we read this prophecy, we have to understand from the full scope of the entire history of Israel and their whereabouts today. We cannot limit it only to the land out of which they came, because obviously the house of Israel is not back in their land, and for that matter, even the majority of the people of Judah are not in their own land, but in other places, and it is from those places that God will bring them back after he had dealt with them and sent them into captivity and punished them. So when we read these things, let's take all that into account, and also the history of their brother, Esau, and his whereabouts, and the fact that wherever Jacob was, Esau was there too, and we're going to see it more and more as we go through this, because obviously all the blessings that God gave to Jacob through Isaac, and the specific statements that he's going to be in a position to be the master of his elder brother, and he cannot be if his elder brother is nowhere to be found, and he's not around, and his brother, older brother, is not going to be able to get to the point where he has the dominion to overthrow that yoke of his brother Jacob from off his neck, unless he's again linked in his history with brother Jacob. And so obviously that should tell us a lot, that wherever Jacob is, Esau is there too. And not knowing the identity of Edom, many people have never understood it. And so this is what we are trying to bring here today. So in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, God is telling Ezekiel to prophesy about the mountains of Israel. And he says here, the word of the Lord, thus says the Lord God, verse 2, behold, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Now here in specific, speaking about the land that he gave them, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob originally in the land of Israel, and what transpired as time went by. When Israel was taken to captivity, now his brother Esau, among others, and obviously he's the first one, that is the remnant of Esau that was there at the time, this is exactly what they said, and to this very day they now claim that this land is theirs. You see, they've been all this time there, taking it back from their brother to whom God had given it. And that's basically the issue there. They have never recognized the right of God to give it to whomsoever he wants. And that's in essence the lesson that God had to teach King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, the king of Babylon, an area to which, a territory to which, Edom went back and remained there to this very day among many other places and have the same attitude. And therefore God has to teach them the same lesson. Bring them to the point where they're going to recognize, you see, who is reigning, who is ruling the universe, who is the Most High, and that he is the one that reigns in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he wants, and they have never been willing to acknowledge that. That even though Esau was the firstborn, and the birthright should have gone to him, ultimately, God is the one that decides who receives it. And to this very day, Esau is not willing to acknowledge that. And therefore, just like he did to Nebuchadnezzar, made an animal out of him, so to speak, until he brought him to the point when he was willing to recognize the God of heavens and to acknowledge that he is in charge of all things and he should never defy his will. You see? And that's exactly what he was doing. That's exactly, unfortunately, what Esau has been doing all this time. Not that Esau is so horrible and evil and wicked, you know, he's no more corrupt than he is than Jacob. Jacob has shown an awful lot of contempt for the religion of God, for which God punished Jacob time and again. and had shown an awful lot of horrible qualities in him too. But the difference between the two in this issue is that ultimately Jacob is willing to turn around and repent, and he's done it several times, while Esau was never willing to acknowledge the will of God all this time, and to the end of time he will never do it until God totally brings a total crushing destruction upon him. And then, in the majority of cases for most of Esau, he's going to have to bring them out of the grave in the second resurrection and make them understand who is boss. And only few of them, as time went by, were willing to acknowledge that, and therefore they are the ones that generally lived in peace with Jacob. They finally, you know, were willing to acknowledge the will of God. But the majority who did not, and of course, especially when they lost their identity and continued to vie for the birthright, even though many times they did not even realize this is what they are doing with Jacob, wherever Jacob was, be it in the old land, be it in the new lands, they continued to defy the will of God. And anybody, you know, God is not a respecter of person. Anybody who defies the will of God, including the people of Jacob, and they are the ones who are going to go into the great captivity and the calamity of Jacob, and the most horrible calamity that is coming upon him, and the greatest punishment, you see, well, they too, they're going to have to learn to respect the will of God. And so God is not a respecter of person. So as we go through this study, you know, we should not be thinking about Edom being so horrible and Jacob being so good. You know, Jacob was just as evil as Edom in many other ways. So it's important to have a balanced understanding here, that God is not a respecter of person. Those who love him, he would love. He would bless. Those who hate him, you know, he would punish. And all that because he loves him. So when he says even about Edom, I hated Edom and I loved Jacob, doesn't mean that Jacob was all roses and Edom was all evil. No, both of them were very evil in many ways. It just that Jacob didn't have the problem of defying the will of God concerning the land, you see. That was not his problem. He had many other problems. And Esau defied the will of God and still does to this very day, even though he, on a personal basis and many other ways, has many good qualities too that God appreciates. So let's take that into account, and you know, we should not ever get to the point where we demonize anybody. Now, we can't demonize anybody but demons, because they are. As for man, they've got their problems, and God is going to deal with them, and so is Edom here. And so, as we bring all these points, it's not for the intent of demonizing Edom, but showing the problems that Edom has, and for that matter, we show also, now and then, all the problems that Jacob has, and what he has to deal with. And so, this is what God says in this specific issue. We're just dealing with a certain issue, and a certain matter that needs to be dealt with, and that's what God is doing. He says that this is the attitude of Esau. He says, the mountains of Israel belong to us. Ancient heights have become our possession. You see, they could never be their possessions, because Esau should have known very well and should have taught his children from generation to generation, no, I lost the birthright. You see? And not only lost it, I never had it. God gave it to my brother to be in that position, and I must submit it to the will of God. You see, but then he never thought that way. So he constantly was trying to gain by the sword, by constant hatred against his brother, by constant bloodshed, what God had taken away from him. And that's what the issue is that God is dealing with and we're going through. And this is the way we have to understand it. Once Edom learns this lesson, that God reigns in the, you know, he's in the nations of men, the kingdoms of men, and he gives the land and whatever to whomsoever he wills, then the problem will come to an end. And then God is going to be a blessing to him and not a curse. And so this is what he says, verse 2, that's the Lord, you know, the Lord God says that, it's not men, because the enemy, and that's why he regards Esau, the brother of Jacob, the son of Isaac, and Abraham, his servants, and yet he's behaving as an enemy, not only an enemy of Israel, but his own enemy. He said, the enemy has said, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession, therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate, and it's not only Edom, you see, it's also other allies of Edom and local natives that remain behind because of the wickedness of Israel, who are not willing to destroy them as God commanded them to. So we have remnants of Canaanites, they have Philistines, you know, left over behind there. And all these people are taking a land that does not belong to them. And of course you have also the children of Lot, who knew very well that God gave them the land in which they are, but did not give them the land of Canaan. And yet, they too, now and then, will go and snipe, you know, at Israel and gouge, you know, a few little pieces here and there of land, and they have done it until recently. And so this is the enemy. It's the totality of all this, but specific one, the main one that he's dealing with, obviously, at Edom. And so he says, you prophesy against them because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side so that you became a possession of the rest of the nations. You see, several one of them, not just one. And you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. You know, they constantly talk against Israel. They speak against the people of God. You know, whether they be the children of Israel in days of old, all of them, all at all, only the children of Judah. They constantly speak evil of them. And they constantly demand that land, you know, as their own. And they accuse them of taking their own land. And they do anything they can to get by unrighteous manners that which is not theirs. And they're not willing to admit the ownership, not just of Israel, but the fact that the God of Israel gave it to them, and therefore that's theirs. And it's not anybody's else. Verse 4, therefore, mountains of Israel, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate waste, and the cities that have been forsaken. And not only in the past, not only in the days of Ezekiel, that is at the end, when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed much of Judah. Of course, he left the poor people behind. He has and devastated totally the nation. But, you know, he destroyed homes and fortresses and walls. And then, once he had done that, then, you know, the enemy moved in and took over that place. Nobody was around. And then as time went by, you know, they had begun to think, well, that's our land. And then, of course, God brought back Judah. And now they had to fight these very people, just like they did in recent history. And to get back the land to themselves, the war sometimes, and in the days of old, they had Ezra and Nehemiah and the prophets and the help of God, and just like they did this time. And they're still doing it to this very day, trying to preserve the little bit that God gave them today, and the enemy is demanding it, and they're handing it over, a piece here and a piece there, and that's never enough. And so another captivity also is coming upon Judah because of their own wickedness and their own abominations, you see, not just because the enemies have taken over. So you have to see it both ways also. And therefore God says, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom. You see, that's the chief culprit to this very day. You see, and all those who are, you know, supporting them, either financially, you know, monetarily, weapon-wise, and many other ways, politically, diplomatically, whatever it may be. And many are guilty nowadays of trying to divide the land of God. And so they said, that's what he's saying. You know, that's my burning jealousy against all of you. Because they're all defying God personally. Even though most don't think that way and don't realize that way. But they're not willing to read the word of God and believe it. Even if you were to bring them this information, you know, they'll just reject it, will not accept it. And so God says, I've spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, that's the chief culprit, who gave my land. You see, it's far beyond than just taking it, you know, from the Jews and throwing them into the sea. They come, just like Satan who rose up into the heavens to defy the throne of God, to try to take over and topple him. You see, that's exactly what they are doing because the same spirit is in them. And it's for that reason that God says, Esau, I hated. You see, that's because that spirit entered into him from the womb. And he continued to be that way and continued to reflect those emotions and feelings of their own spirit. And would never submit to the will of God. Not to the degree that he did now and then. You know, there was more peace between him and his brother. But unfortunately, in most cases, he did not. And probably, from the point of view of Edom, he's not even aware of it, that that's the way he's acting. And so God is going to have to be bringing to his attention in a very rude awakening. And so he said, this is what they're doing. They gave my land, this is my land, to themselves as a possession. You know, how offensive, how more offensive can you be to God? And with wholehearted joy and spiteful mind, in order to plunder its open country, they've done it many times in the past, and they're yet going to do it one more time, and again, also because of the iniquities of Jacob. But nevertheless, in spite of that, that's their attitude and has always been. And they are in total defiance of God himself, in total contempt of God. And so he takes it personally. Therefore, he says, prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. You see, yes, your iniquities are a part of it, but also the venomous hatred that is in their heart and has always been there. You see that even if Israel is righteous, they would still continue to be that way and want to defy Israel in the way of the God of Israel. And therefore he says, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath. You see, God is swearing by his own throne, by his own authority and glory and name and power and might, because they're defying him personally, and they're doing exactly what the devil had done personally when he wanted to, and he will do it again, topple God from his throne and take over. And they don't realize that's the very spirit that was in them. And that's why, as we shall go later on and read the account, the type and the antitype of the king of Babylon, you know, versus the ruler of Babylon, that is the human king, and then the spiritual king, and the king of Tyre, or the prince of Tyre, you see, it's the same story. The same spirit is behind these people. And that's exactly also where Edom, part of Edom, ended in. Babylon, part of Babylon, the other part of Edom went up to present-day Lebanon, where Tyre was and Zidon was, and they're still there to this very day, sniping at Israel. Just the Lebanese war was part of it, you see. And their constant hatred and the desire to destroy Israel, even though they left their borders and, you know, finally let them be the piece of land. That's not good enough for them. They still want to come after Israel and bring total destruction on them. They're being supported by other nations like Iran. You see the elements there that are still there to this very day. And so God says, you know, I raise my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. You see, they're going to bring utter destruction on all of them. In contrast, he said, he's going to bring abundance of blessings to Israel and bring back all the tribes of Israel to their land and make the land a glorious land. In spite of all these enemies that hate them, and he's going to crush them, you see, and shatter them to pieces and break their knees, you know, make them bow before him, and then come and lick the dust of Jerusalem and humble themselves before Jerusalem and the people of God, and confess all their sins and iniquities and their hatred against them, you see. This is what's coming in the future. And submit to the will of God. You know, Islam, Muslim, they like to pride themselves of people who submit to the will of God. And that's what being a Muslim is all about. You know, he who submits to the will of God. And yet that's exactly the opposite from the point of view of God that they are doing. Therefore, he's going to have to deal with them on a personal basis, because they're so blind and ignorant, they cannot see it to begin with. They don't read this word. And some of them did, who call themselves Christians, they don't believe it anyway. And so this is what the story that we're reading all about here. You see, the element who is really involved in this matter. And it's not, generally speaking, the facade, superficial study that some have done, and therefore the thought that it is an Ishmael, Isaac issue, or Hagar and Sarah issue. No, it's far deeper than that, and it's much more complex than that, and the Bible made it very plain through so many prophecies, and people are not reading it, and therefore they have no understanding. You know, as Daniel said, the wise shall understand. You see? And the wise is the man, the person that checks the whole matter before he speaks. You see? Not just, you know, picks up on a little bit here and a little bit there and thinks, aha, this is what it means. That's not wisdom. And so let's go now to the book of Obadiah, where again, God is going to deal with this matter of Edom, and the whole prophecy of Obadiah, which is only in one chapter here, was all basically about the same issue. Who is the main player? Who is the main enemy of Israel? And we shall see, it's not only where Israel is in the sense of the old land, but wherever Israel went, Edom is there too. You see? And God has been using Edom to, you know, as a whipping boy, so to speak, to bring Israel to their senses, back to their God. But also he's dealing with a very personal attitude of Edom, who had never been willing to submit to the will of God and constantly defied him, personifying in that sense the very spirit that rebelled against God from the beginning of time. You know, he made himself available to that spirit. And he's going to have to puke that out, you know, vomit it out of his system and totally humble himself before God, and God is going to make him do it. Unfortunately, there's going to be an awful lot destruction upon Edom before the remnant of them will do it, and the rest will do it in the second resurrection. So in Obadiah, we read the vision of Obadiah, that says the Lord God, concerning Edom. You see, you hardly see anything. As a matter of fact, you cannot hardly even pinpoint to any scripture where God speaks like that about Ishmael. You know, now and then he's mentioned as a sidelight and sometimes involved also in the conflict, you know, as a support system to others. But generally speaking, you see constantly God speaking about Edom and his attitude and his defiance of him and his hatred against his brother Jacob. And they're still doing it to this very day. And there was no reason for people to miss this whole picture and understand who and what is Edom, especially if they studied also history. And so this is what God says concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us rise against her for battle. And this is what you find exactly in Jeremiah 49. He's addressing the same issue about the destruction of Edom, and also the destruction that Edom always likes to bring upon his brother Jacob. And so God says in verse 2, behold, I will make you small among the nations. You see, he was small, but God brought a lot of punishment on him because he constantly defied God. And not only where the ancient land was, but also in other lands where Israel went to. And he constantly harassed Israel and Jacob and, you know, and the people of Judah wherever they were, be it in the Middle East or elsewhere, other places. And so verse 2, we read, behold, I will make you small among the nations, and you shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You see, what was one of the major problems that he has? And that was the major iniquity of the devil, pride. You see, I. You see? And that's exactly what the problem of Edom. He opened his mind and heart to this attitude and spirit, and he still has it to this very day, and he gets constantly clobbered for it and punished, and he never understands it. You see? And God is going to finally open his heart and his eyes to see himself for what he is and to totally repent, but unfortunately it would not come until utter destruction on a physical basis is coming upon him, as only very few are left behind, and the rest will be dealt with in the second resurrection. When he could have been side by side his brother Jacob, abundantly blessed, of the same religion, of the same God, of the same salvation. And the few among Edom that submitted themselves to that in the past, you know, many generations, well, they still live in peace. But the majority, unfortunately, because of the constant poison being sipped into their blood from generation to generation, are still at it. And so he says, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock. Now, Petra, where he was in Mount Esau, was, you know, a rocky place, and that was anciently where he was, but also as he went to other nations, he also ended up in many areas that are the same description. And we shall see that as we'll come to it later on, and then this scripture will become more meaningful. And so, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, he says here, whose habitation is high, you say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? You know? That's the attitude of the devil. Self-exaltation, pride, haughtiness, arrogance, you know, qualities that very much typify the spirit of this person who from the womb of his mother began to exhibit those things to the point, you know, that he was struggling with his brother, was having a fight with him. Of course, Jacob is not a wimp, and he's fighting back. And God is with him. And that's exactly what was happening in the womb of Rebekah, and you know, that's why she felt so horrible about it, so grieved, so distressed, that she said, you know, what kind of a life is that? You know, who wants children like that? She had to go to God and ask him, you know, well, what's happening here? And so that was a major thing that was happening here, and it escaped the mind and hearts of many who study this issue, and therefore they really never understood it. And so he said, verse 4, though you ascend as high as the eagle, you know, either in your own opinion, your own attitudes and all that, or physically, and though you set your nest among the stars, see, that's exactly what the devil said, you know, shall rise among the stars. You see, that's attitude. He says, from there, I will bring you down, you know, just like he brought down the devil. Cast him down. And then he says in verse 5, if thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off, would they not have stolen? Would they not have enough if grape gatherers came to you? And that's an exact, you know, quote from Jeremiah 49. Verse 9, that's exactly what God said to these two prophets, to prophesy. It says, if grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? In other words, when people come to steal, you know, they generally leave something behind. But it says, in contrast, that's not the way I'm going to treat you. You see? Just the opposite. And so he says in verse 6, oh, how Esau shall be searched out. How his hidden treasures shall be sought after. In other words, God is going to bring utter destruction on him. Verse 7, all the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. And he's speaking about other nations and other allies that generally Edom was with against his brother Jacob are going to turn against him because God is going to put it in their heart. So he says, those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. But God is describing all this matter, and to this very day, you know, the people that remain behind there who do not know that they are of Edom, they call themselves Palestinians, they have that deep hatred not only for the Jews, but also for their own brethren. The people of, you know, the Arab nations, so to speak, and they realize that they oftentimes abandon them and they give them lip service. They really don't care deep down, you know, about them. Many of them, you know, were forced into humiliating, you know, conditions because of the attitude of their own Arab nations, you see, who deceived them, you know, told them, you know, flee the land, we are coming to deliver you, and they never did deliver them, even though they, you know, physically they tried. But then, once they were cast away from the land, you know, they kept them all this time in concentration camps, using them as pawns, you see, for their own selfish interest, while many other countries all around them. And so he's talking about that too. And they've been mistreated, even among their own Arab nations, as they go to other nations, now, you know, looked upon with suspicion and jealousy and envy, because there are many good qualities in Edom, where they generally tend to rise to the top wherever they go, you know, having good qualities like just like Jacob. And they envy that. And they're very talented in many ways, and they envy that too, you know, the other Arab nations. And people study all these matters and see how the Palestinians are really treated by other nations, and the word that they say themselves. As some of them say very plainly, you know, the real enemy that is facing us is not really the Jews, but our own Arab brethren. And some of them said, you know, we need to take vengeance against them, and then turn again against Judah, against the Jews. And that's in essence what God's talking about here, not only in time past, but also in this present day. And verse 8, he said, will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty man, O Teman, you know, the south, and to this very day, as I mentioned, there is a country called Teman or Yemen, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone, think about it, that's what God is saying, it's not man, to the end that everyone from the mountains or the nations or the kingdoms of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. You never see ever God speaking that way about Ishmael for the simple reason. Ishmael is not the main player, the main issue, or the main problem of the people of Israel. Edom is. And so he says, I'm going to do it. Why? Verse 10, for the violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. and you shall be cut off forever. Obviously, speaking about in this lifetime, and then, you know, the second resurrection is going to bring them back and give them another opportunity there, once he opens their eyes to realize what spirit was in them all this time. But these are things he had never said about Ishmael. On the other hand, we read about Ishmael. God was with the lad. God was with him. Why? Because he submitted to the will of God. He realized, okay, God wants to give the birthright, you know, not to me, the firstborn, but to Isaac. You see? And so he went away to whatever territories God gave him, and he remained, generally speaking, in peace with his brother Isaac and his descendants. You see? But not so with Edom. Edom was never willing to acknowledge the will of God, but constantly defied him. And so you see that treatment on the part of God. He says, for the violence against your brother Jacob, and he has never been willing, you know, to acknowledge his own fault and the will of God. And so when he, in his own mind, perceived that Jacob took it away from him, you know, not only the birthright, but with the blessings also, it says very plainly, as we read earlier in Genesis 27, that Esau hated his brother Jacob. And he said, you know, as soon as my dad is dead, I'm going to kill him. You see, and he's still saying that to this very day, I'm going to kill him. That's a spirit of murder that has never departed from him, coupled with a total contempt for the will of God. He's never willing. Even those who call themselves Christians among these people who are Palestinians, when you bring to them and to their attention these very words, they despise these and are willing to acknowledge them. You see? And unfortunately, that's the way it still is. And so God says, in that day, he says, for the violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In verse 11, in that day, in the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were one of them. You see? That's what we read earlier in Psalm 137 about Babylon on one hand, and then they're bringing the issue of Edom on the other, and they're linking the two. Who said about Jerusalem, you know, raise it even to the foundations, because you see, they were a part of the soldiers of King Nebuchadnezzar. You see, because they themselves, many of them that went back to Babylon, the country of their forefather Abraham, and join the forces of Babylon, later on the forces of Persia and Media, and that's where you find Haman the Agagite, you know, and Amalekite, but, you know, Edomite also. And to this very day, you find them in all those places. And so when the enemies of Israel come, they are among them. And so in the days of Jerusalem, in the first captivity, they were there. In the second captivity, you know, the destruction of the second temple, they were there again. The Edomites. You see, that's what Herod is all about, and his people, and then all the Edomite nation. You know, you go to Josephus to study more about the people of Edom at the time, you get more information there. And they've always been there. And so that's exactly what he's saying here, you know. When God brings punishment on his own people because of their iniquities, Edom is there to grab, you know, whatever he can. And he's there with the enemy to destroy his own brother Jacob, never remembering the covenant of brothers. And so he said, you know, they come over there, you know, the foreigners enter into his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, and they still do to this very day, and Edom is there. Why? He wants it. That's his birthright from his point of view, and he couldn't care less about the will of God. You see? That's what the whole issue here about, you know, the modern conflict of in the Middle East, which is just in one phase among many from the beginning of time, from the womb of Rebekah. And so he said, you were one of them. Verse 12, but you should not have gazed on the day of your brother. Here he is reminding him, that's your brother, in the day of his captivity, which he did. Nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, in both the first and the second temple. And later on, you know, the rebellion of Bar Kokhba, when Rome came and just totally decimated any Jewish entity there, and even changed the name of the city, you know, after razing it to the ground and salting it. You see, to bring total destruction, and called the city Elia Capitolina, and called the land Palestine, after the hated enemies of Israel that still were there, Philistines, on the Gaza district, you see. And so since that time, this is where the children of Edom and Amalek and others like to call the land Palestine. They call themselves Palestinians. They say this is the land of Palestine. And God says, no, this is the land of Israel. My people, the overcomers, all their problems, you know. They repent now and then, and they will be brought back to repentance and they submit to the will of God. But you are not willing to. Never were willing to do it, you know, on a nation basis, national basis. And so this is what he's saying, you know. You should not have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. And they're going to do it also, not only there in the ancient land of Israel, where Israel is now part of them, but wherever Israel is, the same attitude will be there. And when you find out who are the people on the border of Jacob, wherever Jacob is, you're going to begin to understand even better what the story is all about. And so he said, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people, all the problems of my people, and you are not, in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance, which they've done several times and will yet do it again. You see? And his claim, and he's accusing Edom of doing it. He's not accusing Ishmael of doing it, generally speaking. And said, you know, you should not have done that in the day of their calamity. Verse 14, you should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, which they've done several times in the past, will yet do it in the future, and will yet do it also in other lands where Jacob is. So he said, you should not have done that, to stand in the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is upon all nations. You know, the day of the Lord upon all nations is near. So he's speaking about the end time now. In other words, Edom is still at it. Edom is still doing it. And he says, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, you go to Jerusalem, what do you find there? What people do you find there? What people do you find there that claim that that land is theirs? What people do you find there that want to destroy the nation because they want that capital to themselves and the whole land? God is telling us who those people are, you know, at least, you know, the major part of them. He says, as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. In other words, I'm going to bring punishment on them. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. That means utter destruction on all the enemies of Israel who will come to again try to get the city to themselves and the nation. And so in contrast it said, but on Mount Zion shall be deliverance. Deliverance of the people of God for Jacob. And there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. These are their possessions, and they're going to possess it, whether you like it or not. And Esau doesn't like it. Edom doesn't like it. The Palestinians don't like it. You see? And all the Arab nations that side up with them, and many of them are also Edomite countries, they don't like it. But he says they're going to possess it. And the house of Jacob, he's speaking now about the entirety of it. Now look whom he's going to bring into the picture now. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. And if you don't understand the identity of Edom, you don't know what you're reading here. And it's only when you are going to understand it, as we shall cover it as we continue, the scriptures will be so much meaningful. You see? It's not a coincidence that Joseph, you know, and other allies, especially in specific Joseph, is right there in the Persian Gulf. You see? The issue of the Persian Gulf War was not a coincidence. That's something that was prophesied long ago. Constant conflicts, and it's not over yet. You're going to read about it also again in Isaiah 11. And so, he says the house of Joseph is going to be a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. So all of Israel is going to be involved now in the destruction of Edom, wherever Edom is, not only in the Middle East, but in any other place. Because Edom is again going to rise against his brother Jacob to smite him. Edom is linked to Babylon. And so he says, but the house of Esau shall be stubble, they shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. for the Lord has spoken. You never see any of these kind of statements against Ishmael. With all the problems of Ishmael in this modern day, you know, as they themselves, you know, turn against their brother Isaac, you know, and his son Jacob and their people, not only there but elsewhere also. But, you know, Ishmael basically remained in the territory while Edom went everywhere where Jacob was, constantly vying for the birthright. It's a global struggle. And therefore, there would be going to be a global punishment on all of Edom, wherever he is. And so here in specific, speaking about the land, you see, God is the one that says, no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. That tells you about the attitude of God toward this person, toward his people, his descendants, their attitude, the spirit that they have swallowed, you know, and personified their attitude. Verse 19, the south shall possess the mountains of Esau. So God is going to give, you know, the territory of Esau on the east bank to the children of Israel that will be in the south. And the lowland shall possess Philistia, you know, the land of the Philistine, where you find all the Palestinians there. And basically God says the solution to this people is utter destruction. Just like with the days when Joshua came and his commission was, you go totally decimate those people. There isn't going to be any negotiations because you cannot negotiate with these people. You don't negotiate with the devil. And when people give themselves to that spirit and mind, that's the way God is going to treat them. And, you know, in the second resurrection, then he's going to deal with them again, because after all, God who kills also brings back to life. And that's the difference, you see. Humanly speaking, you know, it sounds horrible and terrible. You know, genocide. A genocide is God's way of dealing with his enemies. First, the entirety of the whole human race, with the exception of the family of Noah, and then many times he allowed genocide all around the earth. And people don't realize that who is really behind it. Ultimately speaking, you see, they look at it from a human point of view, they don't comprehend it, and they think how horrible it is, and it is horrible. But God is going to allow a measure of it also against his own people, as he did, you know, more than 50 years ago against his own people, Judah and some of Israel. People who do not submit to the will of God, and he's not a respecter of persons, be it his own people or others, God is going to treat them likewise. And so let's see here. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia, and on the Gaza Strip. There aren't going to be any Gaza Strip anymore, as we know it today. It's the land of Israel. And they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, because it belongs to Ephraim, you know. The West Bank, doesn't it? These are not Arab lands. These are not occupied territories. You see, they like to call them. God calls them Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. You see, that's what God calls it to this very day. And that's what they, you know, they're settlers there, and everybody hates them, including, you know, many Israeli hate the settlers because they think that they are, you know, messing things for them. Don't, you know, they make peace difficult with the enemy. You see, and yet those settlers are right. You know, those are Israeli lands. They may think only Jewish because they're not aware of the entirety of the house of Israel as they should. But, you know, these are the lands of Samaria and Ephraim and Manasseh, and that's what they call it. They don't call it by the, you know, West Bank or occupied territories. So it says, you know, the children of Israel are going to repossess this very land. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead, which is the East Bank where Jordan is. You know, you go tell the Jordanians. You know, you think that the West Bank should go back to the Arabs, and you don't know what's coming. Even your own land is going to be taken away from you and given to the people of Israel. And the captives of the host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites. You see, there are Canaanites still there to this very day who claim the land is theirs. God says, no, it's not yours. The land is mine. I give it to whomsoever I want. In the days of old, he gave it to the Canaanites. True. Until their iniquities came to the full, they wanted them totally decimated, and Israel was not willing to do it. And so to this very day, they're paying the penalty for it. But finally, that's going to be done. So it says, the children of Israel shall possess the land of Canaanites as far as Sarfat, and that's in Lebanon. All of Lebanon is going to go, you know, they think that, you know, they boot, you know, booted Israel out of that little piece of land there, the safety zone. And they don't realize their whole territory is going to be given to the inheritance to whom God had given it to begin with, long ago. So all those people too are going to be decimated, because there's no way you can deal with those people. You know, that's the only way God is going to deal with them. They're not willing to submit to the will of God. And, you know, God doesn't take prisoners. And that's the way it's going to be. So, these are the words of God. It's not the words of man. So, you know, people shouldn't take that against man, even though they do. And so God says, you know, the land, all the Canaan, you know, from the south to the north, all the way to the Euphrates, will be given to the children of Israel. And as far as Sarfat, it's going to end. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sfarad, and Sfarad was an ancient city that was in Lebanon, and later on that name of the people that dwelt there traveled to another area, and we should discuss that later on, and then come back to this. This very city that became a name of a country, and as a matter of fact, some of you may, you know, if you think a little bit ahead of me, you know, if you know the Sephard and who are the Sephardic people today and what the name of the land is, I'll give you a clue there. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point and continue next time. This is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people.